We have a real joy to have a special speaker for us today, all the way from Huntley, Illinois, the third son of the Hancock family, and a blessing to all of us around here. If you haven't come to know Corey, then you have to in the days ahead before he goes back to college. Corey, come on and give us the word. Let those that may not know you know who you are, all right?
Good morning. I really appreciate this opportunity to be able to speak in front of you guys today. For those of you who don't know, this past year I've been away at Baptist Bible College in Pennsylvania. There I've just been learning how to study God's Word, how to apply it to my life, and then how to teach it as well. And so Pastor gave me this opportunity, and I just definitely could not turn it down. So today I'm going to be talking, it's a little bit of a character study on Moses. So we're going to be in Exodus, starting in chapter 3 with the calling of Moses. And I'll give you some background that leads up to that. But the main thing I'm going to focus on today is how Moses went from being a fearful, excuse-making man to a faithful follower of God. And the focus isn't on, well, what did Moses do? What's it about him that we need to look at? It's not that at all. The focus is on God. And who was God to Moses at that point in his life? What did Moses have to look to in God to get that encouragement and be a faithful follower? How many of you have ever been afraid or fearful of something? I'm sure everyone. For me, when I thought about this, I was trying to think of something that would tie in. One of my biggest fears as a kid was about when I was 4 years old and my dad had me out in the swimming pool. I mean, I was fine with water, but when my dad was teaching me to swim, I was just deathly afraid of being let go and my dad saying, oh, come to me, swim to me, you know. That was just terrifying for me. As soon as he would let go, you know, you just, nothing underneath you, you're just panicking, swimming after him. That was one of the things I feared the most. But as my dad and I practiced that a lot more, I became a little more faithful that he would be there for me. So when I did tire out, he'd be there to catch me. Or if, you know, I was a little scared and panicked, he'd be there for me. So as that faith grew, I was able to become a better swimmer. Unfortunately, that led to, you know, just so much of a comfortability with that that it'd get me into trouble sometimes. Flash forward 14 years, we're on a camping retreat, Northern Michigan, the youth group's there, and we're on this long hike, as I don't know, 10 miles or so, and it's a hot day, hot summer day, and I see, as we're walking along this river, I see this just gorgeous, beautiful rock overlooking the river, and I think to myself, I want to jump off that. Like, it's just so tempting. It's hot. I want to cool off. It looks fun. So who do I turn to? Not my dad, but Mr. Giblet. Like, Mr. Giblet, is it okay if I go jump off that? Oh, sure, fine. You know, just test it out. You know, see how the water is. I'm like, cool. So I swim across the river. You got to kind of climb up the rocks, and I look down, and it doesn't look too bad. And, you know, I make that first jump, and I'm loving it. Little did I know, that put fear into some other people. As soon as I peeked my head out of the water and swam across, I heard, Corey, Michael! And I knew I was in trouble. That's my mom. She's saying, you know, she wasn't really worried about whether I was okay or not. It was, who was I influencing to go and do that? So, and then my response to my dad and my mom is, come on, what, you didn't trust me? You didn't have faith? You know, it ties into, you know, the fear I had before. But that's just one example of how I was fearful. And then being faithful, or having faith that my dad would, you know, help me, encourage me to swim. He was there for me. Like, I learned to trust him, and then that made me a better swimmer and resulted in that. But the first passage we're going to dig in today is Exodus 3, and we're going to see what the first thing Moses was. A little bit of background. If you remember, Moses was born in Egypt. At that time, there was a law in the land that said any Israelite baby that was born that was male had to be killed because they were growing in number. They're getting too great. Pharaoh was intimidated by them that they might rebel or something like that. So it's a miracle that Moses is even living, because as he is born, his mom put him in a basket, sent him down the Nile River, and then there Pharaoh's daughter found him and took him into their home, raised him. And when Moses was about 40 years old, he witnessed a Egyptian taskmaster beating mercilessly a Israelite slave. And so Moses struck him down and killed him. And therefore, that created a problem. Moses knew that he was going to be in trouble. Pharaoh was going to come after him. So he took off to Midian, where he is going to live his own life comfortable outside of the fear of Pharaoh. And so this is kind of where we pick up with the Lord appearing to Moses. And I'll just start in chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping... this is in page 41, by the way, in the Blue Bibles. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush was not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, and he is afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Everything but the Perizzites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here we see a miraculous appearance of the Lord to Moses, and he calls him to be the leader, the means by which goes to Pharaoh and talks to him and says, Let my people go. The Lord commands you to let his people go. And here we see that Moses is afraid. First, he is afraid that of the appearance of the Lord, which is pretty understandable. A burning bush talking to you, that's kind of scary. But we see here in chapter 3, verse 11, this is Moses' response to God at this point. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I don't think this is the type of who am I, like, to what do I deserve the honor? It's who am I? Like, you got the wrong guy. Are you talking about the other Moses in Midian? Because I'm not the one to do this. He's afraid. He doesn't quite understand what God's plan is. He's veiled to see the bigger picture at this point. Next, we see that he's forgetful. If we fast forward to chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, The Lord did not appear to you. So Moses is saying to God, They're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe you appeared to me and told me to do this. But see, he's forgetful here because the Lord just said to him in chapter 3, verse 18, the dialogue between Moses and God in this chapter 3, God says to him, And they will listen to your voice. And then Moses, not even, 10 verses later, says, But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. He is forgetting what God just told him only a few minutes ago. And so he's not focusing on the power of God and what God can do in that. Also, we see that he makes excuses. I think this is probably a number one thing that we do as Christians when it comes to being used of God. We make these excuses saying, Oh, well, I don't think I'm the right person for that, or, that doesn't fit into my time schedule. This is one thing that I think is very key for us that we do as well. But we see the excuse he makes here in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow in speech and of tongue. He's saying, I am by no means qualified to talk to Pharaoh. I don't have the speech capabilities. Next, we see Moses throughout his leadership position, duration of that, he faces a lot of opposition. When he finally does go to Pharaoh, he musters up the courage. He realizes, okay, God, you're going to be with me. I'm going to do this. So he goes to Pharaoh, And the first time he addresses Pharaoh about letting the people go, this is what Pharaoh does. I'll just summarize it. Pharaoh tells them that the Israelites who are slaves in Egypt are going to have it tougher because of what he's done. He's saying that he's not going to provide them the straw to make the bricks that they were making. So they had a quota before of how many bricks they had to make, and they were provided the straw. But then Pharaoh decides he's going to make it harder for the Israelites and say, you know what, you go get your own straw, and I'm not even changing the numbers you have to make. So this really makes the Israelites mad. They actually are waiting for Moses and Aaron after they talk to Pharaoh, and then this is what they say. Exodus 5, chapter 20, they say to Moses, they met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." So in other words, they're saying to Moses, you just made things 10 times harder for us. What do you think you're doing? Here you are telling Pharaoh you're gonna free us, and then he just makes things worse for us. That'd be pretty discouraging to me if I was in that leadership position. If I had someone saying, hey, you know what? You're just ruining things for us. And then also we see the opposition that Moses gets from Pharaoh. He continually keeps going to Pharaoh because God commands him to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. We continually see Moses doing this. And Pharaoh just keeps telling him no. Or Pharaoh agrees to let the people go, and yet he goes back on that. He'll say, oh yeah, I'll let them go this time, whatever. And then all of a sudden God hardens his heart and Pharaoh doesn't let him go. That's a very frustrating thing. I wouldn't be able to handle that. But despite all these fears, excuses, things that Moses forgets, we see God provides immediate comfort and promise for each of these problems. So if we go back to 3:11, when Moses says, you know, who am I to do this? God responds right away and says, hang on. He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you, which you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. God provides for him right then and there when he says, I'm not the right guy. Who am I to do this? He says, I will be with you. So God right there offers his presence with Moses. He should know right then and there, hey, God's with me, I can do this. Next, we see Moses being forgetful when he says that, they will not listen to my voice after the Lord had just told them they will listen to you and believe you. So we see God responds when Moses says, they will not listen to my voice. He says to him, what is in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put his hand on the tail and caught it, and it became a staff again. So right then, God responds to Moses by showing him his power. He shows him that, you know what, I'm going to have my power with you. You're going to be able to perform these miracles. I am with you. It's the verse right after Moses says, behold, they will not believe me. God responds and says, you know what, here's my power. I am going to be with you. Next, we see the opposition. When we go to 4:11, verse 17, or 4:11 through 17, we see when Moses says, "I'm not eloquent in speech. I am by no means capable of speaking in front of Pharaoh and all these people." God says to him, and the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Therefore, go." And I will be with your mouth. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So God tells him right then and there, don't worry about this, about speaking. I'm going to be with you. I will be your mouth. And then we also see the provision. We see the provision there, but God physically provides Aaron to go with Moses and to speak in front of Pharaoh. So the three things God promises to Moses is his presence with Moses, his power through Moses, and his provision for Moses. And then the biggest thing we see is when Moses is going to Pharaoh, he's intimidated. He's got Aaron with him, and he's speaking to Aaron. Aaron speaks to Pharaoh. He's not directly speaking to Pharaoh. But when we see Moses start to learn and focus on these things, he starts having faith that God is with him. We see, actually, in the first three plagues that are administrated are from Aaron. It's Moses telling Aaron what's going to happen. Moses is telling Aaron. Aaron's relaying it to Pharaoh about what's going to happen. So Aaron is the agent of those first three plagues. Then we see plague number four, the flies. Plague number five, the livestock dies. Those are administered by God. He's the agent of those. And so I think in this point, it's a real learning process and a growth process for Moses, because by plague number six, the boils, that's on Moses. He goes to Pharaoh himself. It doesn't say that Aaron's with him. We actually don't know if Aaron's with him or not, but he talks to Pharaoh himself directly, not using Aaron. So there's obviously this growth process that Moses is learning. And then plague number seven, the hail. Plague number eight, the locust. Plague number nine, the darkness. All administered by Moses. He's becoming the leader he's supposed to be. He's relying on God. He's having faith that God is with him. He'll be his speech and he'll be his provider. The biggest change I think we see is that really was the thing that stood out to me the most was when Moses keeps going to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let your people go. Finally, the last plague that's carried out by God, the Passover, the firstborn of everyone will die in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh finally allows Moses to take the people and go. We see a huge change in Moses' leader. First of all, he responds right away when Pharaoh says that he can let his people go. Moses goes into action, gets the people, they start heading out. He doesn't, you know, oh God, what do I do next? He's not fearful. We see that fear is gone. So his decision making is 100% better than it was before. But here's where I want us to focus on the change and his reliance on God. If we go to chapter 14, verse 13, when they came out of Egypt and they're heading in the wilderness, they're kind of blocked in here. They got the Red Sea, the wilderness, and then they realize in the beginning of chapter 14 that the Egyptian army is on their tail. They're coming after them. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he wants revenge on these Israelites. He's saying, they were our servants before, and now they're getting away. So he wants to seek after them and kill them. So this is the biggest opposition and discouragement I can see, is when in 14:11, we see the Egyptians say to Moses, they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not this what we had said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Here we see a huge opposition. And I think the first earlier Moses would have just kind of cowered to that and been like, oh, you know, I'm not being a good leader. What do I do next? But look at what he says here. Right after they say that, this is what he says to them. He says, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. He just immediately responds and says, you know what, guys? God has our backs. He's watching over us. He's with us. So what happened from the time, you know, Moses was even afraid to go and speak in front of Pharaoh, and to the point where now he's leading hundreds of thousands of people, perhaps millions of people, and he's saying to them, you know what, don't worry about it. God is with us. There's a huge change. And I think that change happens when he focuses on who God is in his life. God promised that he would be his presence. God promised that he would be his power. God promised that he would provide for him. Moses is focusing on these things. He's an effective leader, and he's faithful. What I want us to think about today is, how does this apply to us today? When we look at this, we see the change in Moses. How is this relevant to us? Where are we lacking faith in our lives today? I think that every one of us here today has an issue of faith somewhere in our lives. It could be the initial, do you believe in saving faith? Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for you? And that's the only means of salvation. Have you placed that faith in Jesus Christ, that God provided his son to die on the cross for you? Have you taken that initial step? If you have, awesome. That's great. Second of all, have you made him Lord of your life? When you were saved, did you agree and say, I'm making you Lord of my life? And if you do that, then are you being faithful to that? Are you really submitting yourself to God and living a life wholly devoted to him? What I think our problem is sometimes is, well, I know from my own experience, is I focus on myself instead of God. And that's exactly what Moses did. He came to God with every excuse saying, you know, I'm not eloquent of speech. He's focusing on his capabilities, what he knows, what he understands. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Why am I not thinking of it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Lean not on your own understanding. I think that's probably the hardest phrase for me to apply to my life. As so many times I lean on what I know, what I understand. A lot of times it can be my own desires too. I focus on what I want, not necessarily what God wants. So what we need to realize is when we focus on ourselves instead of God, this is what it does. Is it deters us from serving God. So in other words, we're putting up a blinder to what God wants for us. When we say, you know what, God, I can't do that. It's not me, or I just don't really want to. We're blocking out God saying, you know, we don't want to do this. But when you think about that, when we do that, what are we more prone to do? We're more prone to start serving ourselves, which is the wrong thing to do. We're going to be sinning. So when we block out God, that's going to make us want to do what's wrong in the sight of the Lord. One example I can think of is in my own life. Last summer, I had been deciding to go to a different school than I went to now. It's an amazing story of how God worked in my life and just got me on the right track of where he wanted me to be. But I just kept telling God no to certain areas of my life. No, I don't want to be in the ministry. No, I don't want to be serving you in full-time Christian service. That's not me. I am a very realistic person, and I think that's probably because of my dad being an engineer, but I'm just very much black and white. It is what it is. And I realize that, you know, when you're in the ministry, it's a tough life, and you don't make a lot of money. And those are some of the fears I had. Like, you know, I would rather, you know, be an engineer here in the States, or I'd rather go to school to be a teacher and, you know, maybe get crazy and have a Bible study in a public school. Like, that would be my ministry. But what I was really doing that whole time is just telling God, you know, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm focusing on, what I think is, you know, a good life for me to live, when really it wasn't what God wanted at all. And so last summer, God just really, in means of different ways, got me on the right track of where I should be going. And just through that process, seeing his provision of me to even go out to the school I did, I mean, it was in a week's time that God showed me, you know, this is where you need to go. And I just was kind of, you know, just blindly just following, like, where God wanted me to go. I didn't even consciously decide, like, okay, this is 100%, I know where I need to go. I just went out on a limb. And from the moment I got on that campus, I knew that's where God wanted me. And so seeing God provide the crazy ways he did for me to go to that school, it made me realize I'm where I'm supposed to be. That strengthened my faith in him and what he has planned for me so much. And so what I'm going to challenge you with today is just think, what area of your life are you lacking faith? It can be something as simple as, you know, in your faithfulness to God and being used of God, just something like going to Sunday school, something like, you know, just regular church attendance. Like, we make excuses sometimes saying, you know what, it's not really convenient for me. I got other things to do. I work 5 days a week. I only have 2 weekend days, you know. Something simple even like that we don't always think about can be us choosing our own way over God's way. And, you know, Christ warns us about that in Matthew 6, talking about laying up treasures in heaven, serving the wrong master. God knows that we are human-minded, like Moses. We're going to want to do what we want to do. So what he tries to do in that passage and throughout his teaching is for us to focus on the eternal value and what we have in store in heaven. So a lot of times we'll just start thinking, you know, what's convenient for us? Like I said, you know, where you're being faithful, how are you being faithful to God? It can be lacking in something as simple as that. Or, for example, evangelism. That's one thing that's been a complete 180 for me. And just realizing my salvation and what God has done for me has just totally changed how I look at evangelism. Before, I looked at it as like, you know, this is really nervous. Like, I got to hit all these points or, you know, they won't be able to be saved. I looked at it as something extremely challenging. It's not. It's as simple as talking with a coworker or a friend about who Jesus is to you in your life. How has he impacted your life? You know, why do you do the things you do? It's not a checklist. It's God saved me, therefore I have a relationship with him, and I desire to live and love him. And so it's just something as simple as that. You know, are we telling ourselves, I can't do that. That's crazy. Why would I talk to someone about my faith? That's just, you know, that's crazy. But that's not the point. We need to focus on God and his ability he's given us. I mean, same thing Moses should focus on, we should focus on. God is with us. He has promised to be with us. If we're a child of his, he is with us forever. His power. God is providential. I mean, he provides, you know, crazy things. Like for me, going out to school, I got accepted and was shipped off to school in a week. And I wasn't even planning on going anywhere. I was going to stay around here. And so it was just something like that. You see little ways God provides, and that strengthens your faith. So I'd encourage you to look at ways or areas in which you're lacking faith, whether it be something small, whether it be taking that first initial step to trust Christ as your Savior and be able to have that relationship with him in which you depend on him, or just something simple, like I said, you know, evangelizing with someone, serving in the church, saying to yourself, oh, I can't do that. Like, one, I don't have the time. Two, I'm not going to teach a Bible study class. Like, only pastors or deacons can do that. No, that's not the case at all. So I encourage you to look at areas in your life where you need your faith strengthened, or faithfulness to God, or being used of God. Look at that and just think of Moses and what he focused on in God and who he is in our lives, and just think about that and how that should impact our everyday life. And I have a quote here that it's from Oswald Chambers. I really love some of his quotes, but he said, "Faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading." And that is something that was so true of my situation. I did not know where God was taking me, but I knew I loved God and I wanted to serve him in whatever way he wanted me to. And that had to happen through some of, you know, the awakenings and things he showed me. But these go hand in hand. Your faith is strengthened as you love and know God. So what does that tell us? You know, we should be in his word. We should be regularly attending church and learning from his word. Otherwise, our faith is going to be weak, you know, in areas it shouldn't. So just think about this quote too. I'll read it again. "Faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading." I guess that's pretty much it. So we'll just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the gift of salvation you've given us, Lord, and just the opportunity to have a relationship with you. And I just thank you for you always being faithful to us, Lord, through thick and thin, through trials, through our good times and bad, Lord. You are ever faithful to us. You are always there for us. You provide for us, Lord. I just pray that this week we would focus on ways that we're shutting you out and ways that we're limiting you in your involvement in our life, Lord. I just pray that we'd focus on that and realize the focus we should have, and that this life, Lord, is not about ourselves. It's about you. It's about serving you because of what you've done in our lives and because of how much we love you and we desire to make your name great, Lord. I just pray that we'd have that eternal outlook, Lord, that we wouldn't be focused on earth and what our capabilities are and where we should get in life, Lord, but just desire to know you more through serving you and love you more through serving you as well, Lord. I just pray that would be on our hearts and minds this week, and that we would just be challenged by that. In your name, Jesus, amen.